All right, Matthew chapter 13. So last week, we spent some time talking about the leaven, the parable of the leaven. And I mentioned to you that this whole series of parables is talking about the bad being mixed in with the good. All right, and so tonight, we're going to do an overview of some of that, and then we're going to do some clarifying from the scriptures. All right, so let's look at verse 24. And we have kind of talked about the parable of the tares, but we've not actually explained it. So we're going to do that tonight. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, so here's what happens in this parable. People say that in the church you're going to have believers and unbelievers, but be careful about how you try to root out the unbelievers, because if you try and root out the unbelievers, you might root out some believers as well. That's the traditional teaching of this parable, and has absolutely nothing to do with what this parable is talking about. Because is it possible to root out a believer? No, you can't do it. Now, in a devotional sense, if you spend your whole time, so if I as a pastor spend every sermon attacking heretics, then that's going to hurt people who don't understand the truth. So if I took every Sunday morning and preached on every error that's in the world, then people just wouldn't grow. And if you, so I'll give you an example. Last Sunday morning, I dealt with some things in my message with Catholicism. No, it was last Wednesday night. And I thought about it afterwards that I didn't qualify my statements on Catholicism, because there's just, when we're doing the deep teaching in here, you can't qualify every statement or you'd never get through the message. Like Ravi Zacharias said, then your message dies a death of 1,000 qualifications. And so, but I thought, what if there are some people who come who are actually Catholic and I hadn't explained that? Well, I got to be careful with that and explain that, you know, Catholicism in history, when it started, it was a mixing of Christianity with pagan Roman theology, pagan Roman religion. Because of that, there have been all kinds of practices that have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church that aren't Christian at all. They're completely pagan. And that's just history. You know, that's not a statement of opinion. That's just what happened. But imagine if I preached hard like that on Catholicism every Sunday morning. Well, there'd be a lot of people who come through the doors of Grace Baptist who've never heard any of those things. So that's a spiritual application or a devotional application of this. You have to be careful. But that has absolutely nothing to do with what this passage is saying. It doesn't have anything to do with it. And the Bible actually explains this text. So can I show you something? Keep your place here. And I'm going to show you why people mess up in their interpretation of parables. Go to Proverbs 26. Such an interesting passage. So Proverbs 26 is a lot about fools. Look at verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Right? So snow doesn't fit in summer, does it? Doesn't fit. drop down to verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Fools, don't allow a fool to teach you a parable. Right? You don't want the lame person to run a race for you. And I understand that we're supposed to be sensitive and all that stuff. You know, my legs are messed up, okay? So I'm lame too. So I'm handicapped. I actually am. I got a 10% handicap. That's what they told me. So, and it's not mental, all right? It's just my legs, all right? The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Look at the next verse. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling. So you know a sling? You know they throw the sling? What an idiot does is he doesn't want the stone to fall out before he gets it, so he ties it to the sling. How many of you think that's an effective way to use your sling? It's funny, isn't it? It's really dumb. Right, it's like the guy that checked to see if he had gas in his gas can, but he couldn't see it, so he lit it up with his lighter so he could see in there. It's that same kind of thing, right? That's this illustration. So is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, right, because they fall down, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And here's our problem. We've got a lot of fools explaining parables. They don't understand the Bible. And that idea of being lame, being out of balance, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you wrongly divide it, it's out of balance, right? And those people who are out of balance, they can't understand the parables because of where they're dividing up the scriptures, all right? That's the problem. So go back to Matthew 13. So what's going to happen is Jesus gives a couple of more parables to his disciples and then drop down to verse 34. So we looked at the woman in the parable of the mustard seed and then the parable of the leaven in the lumps. Okay, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and we've explained that. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So what's Jesus doing? He's hiding truth from the Jews now, because in chapter 12 was their final rejection of Christ. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, that whole chapter. So now he's only speaking in parables. So now Jesus sends the multitude away in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, notice they don't call it the parable of the wheat and the tares. They call it the parable of the tares, because they understood the wheat's the good stuff. What's up with this bad stuff being mixed in? And remember, what you have today are people saying that you have believers and unbelievers in the church. There are not believers and unbelievers in the church, because you can't get in the church without getting saved. So in the body of Christ, you get into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you believe. Clear teaching of Scripture. Keep your place here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are, what does it say? We all baptized into one body. All right, so the only way anybody gets into the body of Christ is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any doubt that that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We know that because by one Spirit are we baptized. It's not complicated. I understand there's a lot of people get that messed up, but it's just because they're trying to impose something on the Scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right, so you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. The Holy Spirit also comes to dwell in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So every saved person has the Holy Spirit, and every saved person is in the body of Christ, which is called the church. Then in the local church, you can't join the local church without a profession of faith. Now, people lie, right? But that's not the point. The point is, and there's just very few people that lie to join a Baptist church. Seriously. You know, there are people that think they're saved and aren't, right? And then they end up getting saved, and praise God for that. But that's just really rare. Are you following what I'm saying? So this idea that you have saved and lost people in the church, it's just not biblical. It's not biblical at all. We believe in a born-again church membership. Why would somebody teach something else? Well, when you baptize a baby into the church, you're going to end up with saved people and lost people in the church. Right? Because there's no such thing as a saved baby. They've never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal life. Now, let me be very clear. I believe the babies go to heaven if they die. And there's any doubt. I think that's the clear teaching of Scripture. But they're not saved. They're not born again. That's just the wonderful grace of our precious Savior doing that. Okay? Now, go back to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. I just think that's so cool. Wouldn't it be cool to say, hey, Jesus, would you explain that to us? And we get to do that in the millennium. That's going to be a really cool thing. All right, so Jesus gives the answer. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is son of man. So that's him, talking about himself. The field is the world. The field is not the church. The field is the world. And what's interesting is, if you look at it, Jesus is sowing the good seed. We know from earlier that the seed is the Word of God, and Jesus is doing that. But this is in the tribulation. This is not now. See, people have this understanding, you know, those people that are fools and that are lame and that have everything out of balance. What they're believing is that we're going to make this world, the gospel is going to go into to everybody in the world, and then the world is going to be redeemed so that Jesus Christ can come back. That's backwards, right? That's messed up. When does that happen? Keep your place in Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 24. When you get to Matthew 24, hold your place and come back to Matthew 13. Look at verse 24. So this is the beginning of the parable that we're studying. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the what? What is it? Everybody back at chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the what?
Kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom of heaven. So what is he talking about? The kingdom of heaven. Okay, the kingdom of heaven. Now, hold your place there. Go to the Matthew 24 passage, verse 14. And this gospel of the what?
Kingdom
shall be preached in all the what? The world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. All right, so that's the question. Look at verse 3 of chapter 24. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? When is the end of this world, this whole world system, the way that it's working right now, going to happen? When's that going to happen? At the end of the tribulation. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world during those 7 years of the tribulation. Okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 13. All right, so verse 37 again. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Let me say something right there. You might want to mark that word good. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the message. There's certainly nothing wrong with the messenger. The problem is with the world. All right? Is that fair? Right? All right. So, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. All right, who's the wicked one? Satan. Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Look at chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's the wicked one. All right? That's the wicked one. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, then shall that wicked, see it's even capitalized, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? So that is what the wicked one does. He sows that the tares, and he says that the tares are the children of the wicked one, back in Matthew chapter 13. So when you look at verse 38 there in Matthew 13, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, I want to warn you about making a mistake about the children of the kingdom there. So what this is, the children of the kingdom, these are not saved people. These are the Jews that have believed the gospel of the kingdom that's preached. Okay? So these are the ones who are going to go into the millennium. But in the tribulation, there are people who, they're fakers. You know, they've not received the gospel of the kingdom, but they're acting as if they do. Well, you're going to see what happens to them. But I want to show you, be careful. That's not always what the children of the kingdom means. That's what it means in this context. The way we know it's that in the context is because it's what it says in the context, right? It's pretty clear that's what's going on. But look at Matthew chapter 8, and I'll show you something. Of course, keep Matthew 13, because we're going to keep coming back here. But Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, just so you can see that, you know, we're talking about dispensations and how we live in a different economy, how this is Old Testament. Where does the Bible tell you to go to the priest and make an offering for a specific occasion? See, this is Levitical law. This is still under the law. All right, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion saying, seeking him, or beseeching him. Holy cow. I struggled with all I kept looking at was seeching. I didn't look at the B before that. I was saying, seeching? You have a misprint in my Bible? What is that? And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? But look at verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, isn't it obvious that that's not the same reference to the children of the kingdom as in Matthew chapter 13? So just because it's the same terminology, that doesn't mean it's talking about the same group of people. Both places it's talking about Jews. Right? But some Jews are going to get saved, some Jews are going to be cast out. And it's all based on whether or not they receive and accept the Messiah. That's what it's about. But I do want you to see something here in this text. And notice the context, when that's going to happen. It's going to happen in the kingdom of heaven. The other thing that he's saying is people are going to come from the east and the west. This is Gentiles. God's going to allow Gentiles into the kingdom of heaven and who believe, and some of the Jews who are the children of the kingdom won't get in because they don't believe. Do you see that? That's what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. But I also want you to see this. Verse 9 there in chapter 8, For I'm a man under authority. So not only is he under authority, but he exerts authority. And he expects those under his authority to do what he says. And then he does whatever those over him, who have authority over him, he does what they say. And Jesus Christ is the highest authority. Remember what he said after his resurrection? Matthew chapter 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Right? So here's my question to you, men and women. Are you under authority? You're either under authority or you're a rebel. So you need to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a young person, you need to be under the authority of your parents. If you're a wife, you need to be under the authority of your husband. Husbands and wives, you need to be under the authority of your pastor. Remember, the Bible says that, you know, that we're supposed to submit to those who have the rule over us in the church. We're under authority. One of the things that we have going on right now, and this is a complete rabbit trail, but that text made me think about it. One of the things that's going on in Christianity right now, for a couple of reasons, and I'll give you the reasons after I tell you the problem, you have people that don't want to submit to any kind of pastoral authority or church authority. Right? Anybody know anybody that's involved in a home church movement? They act really spiritual, right? And it's so interesting, when a tragedy happens, they go to the churches to get help. And they shouldn't, because they got no need for the church any other time. And so people will come to me, have you heard about so-and-so? It's terrible. Yeah, who's their pastor? Where's their church? Where are the people that they've been investing in? Where are the people they've been helping? Where are the people that they've been trusting and submitting to? Where's that? It's really interesting. There's a couple of reasons for it. Number one, the abuse of the Roman Catholic Church in history and their false authority. If you look at the history of the abuses that took place in these villages and things by the priests, it was terrible. And then with the Roman Catholic pedophile scandal that has happened over the last 20 years, it's just a horrible thing. And you know, people don't want to be under the authority of that church. Then abuses in local churches where pastors have behaved wrongly. And that destroys people's confidence in those pastors. Another problem with churches is pastors leave too quickly. And, you know, if you have a church, somebody might have been in a church for 20 years, they have 7 or 8 pastors in that church. Why would you trust those people? You know, they ask you to trust them and, you know, let's do this together. And then they're just gone. They just leave. And so people don't have confidence in them. Now, listen, God can move a pastor to another place. There's no doubt about it. But there's a lot of guys that say, I've pastored for 20 years. And when what they really should say is they've pastored for 2 years, 10 times. You know, they've not stayed. So there are reasons that people don't want to submit to authority. But one of the main reasons the home church type people want to do that is they simply will not submit to the authority of another man. They refuse to do it. And that person's called a fool and a rebel in the Bible. And stay away from those people. And here's the deal. They speak very spiritually. They like to talk in spiritual ways. Who's their pastor? Who are their deacons? Who are they submitting to? Who's doing the baptizing? Who's carrying out the Lord's Supper with them? When the Bible says if they sin, bring them before the church. When the Bible says set them outside of the church, what do they set them outside of their house? You can't come into your bedroom anymore. You see how crazy all that stuff is? And so we need to understand that there is a hierarchy and there's an authority structure in every one of God's institutions, whether it's the home, whether it's the church, or whether it's human government. There is order, structure, and submission in all of God's institutions, and all of them reflect what is there in the Godhead. God the Father ordains, God the Son speaks, God the Holy Spirit executes. Jesus Christ said he only does those things that the Father commands, and then he said when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak of himself, but whatsoever the Father and the Son say, that will he do. But they're all co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. They're ontologically, in their very nature and essence and being, they're equal. One's not better than the other, but there's order, structure, and submission in the Godhead. And in all of God's institutions, there's order, structure, and submission. So my question to you is, are you under authority? Are you under authority? All of us have to be under authority. So as pastor at Grace Baptist Church, I'm under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm also under the authority of the whole church. If I do something unscriptural, I'm accountable to the church. If I teach things that are doctrinally wrong, I'm accountable to the church. And so all of us are under authority. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. So that was a free message tonight. You don't have to pay for that one. All right. But I wanted you to see that the children of the kingdom is used in a couple of different ways. Okay? All right. So now, let's go back to, we're in Matthew 13. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The children of the wicked one. We need to understand that there are only two spiritual families in the world. There's God's family and there's Satan's family. God's family and there's Satan's family. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees? You're of your father the devil, and his works you do. They're the children of the wicked one. Okay, and today, in our age, there's children of God, and you become a child of God by being born again, or you're a child of the devil. Those are the two options. So you got to be born again, right? So that's what we have to make sure that we understand, and that's this dichotomy that's presented here. Look at verse 38 again, or verse 39. The enemy that sowed them, even though he's already identified him as the wicked one, is who? The devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And do you see how that's the cross-reference to Matthew chapter 24? All right. So the harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. So it's real important that we get this. This obviously doesn't have anything to do with the church because the church is not present in the tribulation period. I want to identify for you. Well, let's read the rest of this passage and then I'll just explain it and we'll be done. I had a whole other section that I was going to do, and we may do that next time we're together. So look at verse, so we saw that the reapers are the angels. Look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And I want you to see something that's so interesting. You notice how he explains everything? The field's the world, the sower's the Son of Man, the reapers are the angels. The thing that he doesn't explain is the fire. So do you know what that means, the fire is? Fire. And hell has fire. This is a sobering passage. So, verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Man, that is a sobering message. All right? So now, I want to explain to you what's going on in this text and in all of these. So let's look. So we're in Matthew chapter 13, and we had the parable of the sower, and that shows the four different time periods that the seed is sown and the people's reaction to it, how they reacted. Look at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now remember, he identified the birds as Satan and the servants of Satan. So what you see is this parable, it's growth. All these parables, you see growth, the wheats and tares, it's growth. This kingdom is growing. But in that growth is something good and something bad, right? So wheat and tares, all right? The mustard seed and the birds that fly into it. And remember, Jesus Christ defined who those birds are. Let me show you to make sure that you see it. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. All right, what's that talking about? In the parable of the sower, if you go back and look at verse 4. Yes. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So the fowls, the birds, that's Satan. And so Jesus doesn't give any explanation. That means that the types, the symbols that he's established, stand through the whole teaching. So here in the parable of the mustard seed, you have the mustard seed grows and the birds mingle in with it. Then verse 33, another parable, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so you have the good, the meal is fine, nothing wrong with the meal, but it's mixed in with the leaven. So you have growth and this mixture of two different things along with the wheat and the tares. You see that happening. So when is this going to happen? And I want to help you understand. So the parables of the kingdom describe what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And so what's happening is let me ask you this question. Will Satan have the opportunity to sow wheats and tares in the beginning of the kingdom? No. Why? Because he's bound in hell for 1,000 years. So the only opportunity he would have to do this is during that 7-year tribulation period. All right, because this is what's happening right before the end of the world. That's what Jesus Christ says. He identifies it in Matthew chapter 24. That's our time frame. That's our time window for this happening. So what's going to happen is during that tribulation period, you're going to have true believers and false believers that are going to try to go into the kingdom. And God doesn't allow that to happen. What Jesus does is he sends his angels, and if you look at verse 41, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what's happening here is this is that reverse rapture. All right, so this is the contrast. Look at, keep your place here, of course. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the passage I have hanging outside my door in the hallway. All right, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that just a tremendous passage? See, that's a different rapture than is being spoken of in Matthew chapter 13. So these are two different events, two different time periods. Matthew 13, those parables are dealing with the growth of both good and evil during the tribulation. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, look at verse 3. So this reverse rapture that takes place that we just described, this is, you'll see it here in 2 Thessalonians. It's pretty cool. So look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. All right, so now he's going to deal with the subject of tribulations. So this tribulation, this trouble, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of heaven. What's it say? For which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, look at this, tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Look at what it says. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. All right, keep your place there. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. All right, you see that? Okay, look, 2 Thessalonians. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. So he's being revealed from heaven. And don't ever miss this, okay? Y'all may know this, but let me just, don't let you miss this right here. No one sees Jesus at the rapture. We're taken out. Jesus isn't seen at the rapture. Whenever you see him being revealed, that's when he comes in the second coming to the earth. All right? It's really an important distinction that you might just read past. All right? So it's important that you see that. All right? So he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in when? That day. So it's a pretty cool thing to see the way that these passages, when you take them and you don't have uneven legs and you balance them out with right division from the scriptures, then you understand what those parables are teaching. And so these passages are going to be really important to people in the tribulation, because they're going to be able to see that, man, I got to be careful. There's folks that aren't real believers here. I got to be careful with this. So that's what that's talking about. And I'll say this, these are probably people that end up taking the mark of the beast and that kind of thing. So, all right, any questions?
If I understand you correctly, a couple months ago, you talked about people who, and I might have asked you even back then, that heard the gospel now, and they're unsaved, but they actually go into the tribulation, they make it through, they're unable to be saved because,
they heard the gospel. It's right there in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So people who hear the gospel now, but don't receive the gospel, here's what the Bible says about them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, so we read verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We didn't read verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, if you've heard the gospel, You don't receive the truth. You reject the truth. Well, God's going to send strong delusion that you'll believe a lie during the tribulation period. And we know that's when it is because of what it says, when the mystery of iniquity is revealed, that's the tribulation period. Okay? All right. And what's God doing? He's sending them tribulation. That's what it said in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So, someone else? A question? Yes.
I've missed a few nights from being in the nursery, so could you just confirm real quick?
Speaking of tribulation.
Oh, there's good kids down there.
Weeds and tares.
So, so just so I've got the terms correct, and maybe somebody else might have missed something too. So timeline, there's the rapture, then there's the tribulation, which we've been studying in these, and then Christ comes back. Mm-hmm. And then the kingdom of heaven is referring to that millennial time period.
Right.
And then what happens after that?
Eternity. New heavens, new earth, eternity.
Okay.
Yeah. We get heaven, Jews get the earth. Yep. Great question. Someone else? Question? So next time we're together, I'm going to do... So you see that you have these different groups, children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one in the tribulation, and that those evil ones are taken out at the end of the tribulation, right at the beginning of the millennium. And so, but I'm going to show you very clearly from the Bible why that can't have anything to do with us. So that's our next session. All right. Thanks, everybody. Go rescue the nursery workers.